peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to the sixth season of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's holy word. And right now we want to get right into God's word, so let's go. Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 through 43. We have come to a day in the church calendar that is called Christ the King Sunday. We have been observing, we've been counting off the weeks since Pentecost. It is a time called Kingdom Tide. It is a time in between Pentecost and Advent. And today is Christ the King Sunday. It is the Sunday before Advent begins. We celebrate the coming of our King, Jesus Christ. And so let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the elders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This year, we have been fascinated by a spectacle that is occurring in our parent country. Yeah, we don't always like to think of ourselves as having descended from the British Empire, but we are, in fact, in an area that was originally a British colony. We ourselves are not British citizens, we're Americans, but we do pay homage to our parent country from time to time, especially in a time such as this. This year, we witnessed the birth of a new prince, the firstborn child of William and Kate. William, of course, being the firstborn son of Charles. Charles being the firstborn son of Elizabeth. This child who was born one day will sit on the throne. And we waited with bated breath to find out what was going to be the name of this child. And we found out at his baptism that it was going to be, one day, this child would be King George. King George. This child, born of royalty, raised in a palace, he will never know any want. And he knows from the time he is born, he has come into this earth, that he is destined to become the King of England. This morning in our text, we meet another king. But this king doesn't have a crown of gold. He doesn't sit on a throne. He was born of royal blood, yes, but he was not raised in a palace. He was raised in a carpenter's house. Jesus was not crowned the king on a throne of gold with a royal scepter. He held a staff with a crown of thorns, and he was nailed to a cross, hung there to die for all to see. Nothing about Jesus was what we expected as the Messiah. The Jewish people of that time, they didn't realize who he was because he was nothing like what they were expecting. Nothing at all. In our text today, we meet two gentlemen. It says that when they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. First, this place called the skull. It's in Latin, it's known as Calvary. In Greek, it's called Golgotha. And it's a hill on the outskirts of Jerusalem that really resembles a human skull. It looks like two eyes and a mouth that's carved out of this hill. And what better place for the Romans to hang someone to die than a place that looked like death personified? It's a place called the skull. It's called Golgotha or Calvary. And it says, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Now back in Mark chapter 10, we meet James and John, who come to Jesus and they say, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said, you don't even know what you're asking. He says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, yes, Lord, we are able. They had no idea. They didn't know that the cup that Jesus was speaking of was the cup of God's wrath. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup that I will drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not for me to say, but for those for whom it has been given. And so today we meet the two men whose honor it was to sit at Jesus' right and left hand. The two criminals nailed to the cross, one on his left, one on his right. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Even in his hour of death, he was granting God's grace and mercy. He was praying for forgiveness for those who nailed him to the cross. The very hands that nailed him to the cross, he forgave. But when I was a child, I always thought that he meant only the people who were nailing him to the cross that day. When I came to Christ, I realized that he prayed that prayer for me. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Because it wasn't just the Romans' hands that physically nailed him to the cross, but it was every time I sinned in my life was like another hammer blow, driving the nails into his flesh. And with that realization, I realized he wasn't just praying for the Romans. He was praying for me. He was praying for you. He was offering all of us forgiveness at that moment. That's what he came to do. It says they cast lots to divide his clothing. They hung him naked on this cross, displayed for all to see. It's a humiliating experience. It's probably the worst way to die. I don't know if you know any of the physiology of how crucifixion works, but it works by suffocation. If you've ever tried, and I did this in a Sunday school class a couple years ago, if you take your arms, you stand about 6 inches in front of the wall, take your arms and reach up as high as you can and back and touch the wall. It's very hard to breathe. in this position. And I'm not even hanging on my arms. But it's very hard to breathe when I'm like this. My lungs are being held open and I finally can't take a breath. But imagine hanging on a cross like that for 6 hours. They would nail their feet to the post and they would give them a block of wood to sit on. But if they sat, they would suffocate. So they push themselves up. It's constantly pushing up and trying to take a breath until finally they're so exhausted they can't hold themselves up anymore and they just succumb. That's why they broke the legs of the prisoners so they couldn't push themselves up, so they would just die. It's a terrible way to die. And if that wasn't bad enough, it says the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. And now that he was hanging on the cross, they felt justified. Because they said, if he was really the Son of God, surely he would not do this. They said, "Take yourself down. Go ahead, Jesus. Take yourself down. Go ahead. Let's see a miracle. Come on. He saved others. He can't even save himself." But Jesus didn't come to save himself. Remember in the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus said, "I came to save, to seek and to save the lost." He didn't come to save himself. He came to save us. And the Romans, the soldiers, also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, vinegar, basically. It was a mixture of water, really, and myrrh. And the myrrh was supposed to be sort of an anesthesia. It was a way of dulling his pain. It was actually mercy on their part to offer this to him. We read in other accounts that he refused it. He took the pain. But they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." They had no idea what they were saying. They didn't even have a concept in their pagan minds what it meant to be the Son of the living God. They couldn't wrap their minds around it. They were only saying what the Jews were saying. But hey, they were mocking. Why not us? We'll mock them too. And the soldiers were used to probably mocking soldiers or prisoners who were condemned to die as well. So they were just saying what everybody else was saying. And there was an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Pilate put in three different languages, in Aramaic and in Greek and in Latin, so that everyone could read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling class, they didn't want that on there. They said, no. Don't say, "This is the King of the Jews." Say, "This man said he is the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "Hey, what I have written, I have written." In other words, I'm still in control here. I'm going to give you your crucifixion, but it's going to be on my terms. There's your king, hanging on the cross. And if any of you get out of line, that's where you'll end up too. That's what Pilate was saying. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Even in his final hours, this man was taking some comfort, I guess, in knowing that he could also mock this person. Everybody else was mocking him. Why not join in? He had no place to be mocking a fellow criminal condemned to die. I mean, it's kind of like two people hanging off a bridge by a rope, you know, and one guy looking at the other and saying, "Wow, you're really in a tight spot." You know, it's that kind of lunacy. But he didn't understand. Now, the other prisoner, though, he got it. He said, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" He said, "You're in the same place that he is. What are you talking about?" And he says, We indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. We're getting what we deserve. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. He understood. He got it. And then he said some of the greatest words of faith in all of Scripture. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Come into your kingdom. Come into your kingdom. To a man who has been nailed to a piece of wood, come into your kingdom. When you come into your kingdom. Very odd words to say to a man who is nailed. He's strapped to an instrument of execution. See, we always think of the cross as being something beautiful, like a piece of jewelry we hang around our necks. And I've seen some very ornate and beautiful crosses. But in Jesus' time, the cross was, the only thing the cross was an instrument of execution. Like we would think of an electric chair or a gas chamber or a hangman's noose. There's no glory in that, in the cross. But he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He understood that this was not the end for Jesus, but this was the beginning. The beginning. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. And he offers that same promise to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. When we show the same faith that the thief on the cross showed. People put a lot of emphasis on our behavior and how we come to Jesus. And I've heard people say, well, I would be a Christian, but I'm not good enough. You know, I need to clean up my act first. Well, tell that to the thief on the cross. Obviously, he didn't clean up his act before he came to Christ. Obviously, after coming to Christ, he couldn't, you know, hop down from the, I'm going to go start a Sunday school class today. You know, I'm going to go be a missionary. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus just said that I'm coming into paradise with him today. That means I need to be baptized. All those things are good. All those things show our devotion to God. But those aren't the things that save us. What saves us is the grace of God. And that's what Jesus gave to the thief on the cross. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was not the king that the Jews were expecting. They wanted a conquering king. They wanted one who was going to drive out the Romans. They wanted one who was going to ride into Jerusalem on a white horse with a sword, rally the troops, and get rid of all the invading forces. But even the prophet Zechariah said, behold, here comes your king on the colt of a donkey, not a warrior king, but a king of peace. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom that we expect. It's spiritual rather than physical. Kingdoms are physical places. They are places that we can be in. We can be in a kingdom. But the kingdom of God is in us. It's in our hearts. It's spiritual rather than physical. The kingdom of God is eternal rather than temporary. Kingdoms rise and they fall. If you look at a map of Europe from 200 years ago, it doesn't resemble the map of Europe today. Or even 400 years ago, or 600 years ago, 1,000 years ago. It's always been changing. Even in Jesus' time, there was this huge empire called the Roman Empire. Where is it today? It's gone. Kingdoms rise and fall. But the kingdom of God is eternal. Eternal. Kingdoms are bounded, but the kingdom of God is boundless. Kingdoms have boundaries, and they're very, you don't see a line on the ground, but you see a line on a map, and they guard that boundary very carefully. It's almost more like it's keeping people in rather than keeping people out. But a kingdom has a boundary. The kingdom of God is universal. There are no boundaries. We're not keeping people in and we're not keeping people out. We're just, the kingdom of God is boundless. Today is Christ the King Sunday. And we meet our King, crowned, hanging on a cross. He's not the king that we expect. He's not the conquering hero. But what he did was more than any conquering hero. He set us free. He took our sins on the cross. He paid the price for us. Christ paid a debt that he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. And so, we celebrate our King hanging on a cross. We're coming up to a season called Advent. Advent is when we are preparing and we're anticipating the arrival of this King. And, you know, I have to laugh because I was driving home the other day and I saw some Christmas lights out. It's not even Thanksgiving. You know, used to be that Christmas was a holiday that lasted 12 days. Can you imagine? I know you kids would love that, right? 12 days of Christmas, right? Well, there's a song, the 12 days of Christmas, and that's actually how it used to be celebrated. The first day of Christmas was Christmas Day. And then you would celebrate for 12 days after that and end with what's called Epiphany. Epiphany is the day when we celebrate the coming of the wise men. Christmas has become so commercial. It really has. It's become this consumerism. I watched Charlie Brown Christmas, you know, and he's always talking about, oh, it's so commercial. And that was in the 60s. I mean, I can't even imagine what he must think of it today. You know? And he had that one scrawny little tree. Everybody remembers that tree, right? You know what? It's kind of appropriate. That scrawny little tree that nobody expected. It's kind of like our King hanging on a cross. We didn't expect him to be that way. But there he was. And yet now we come to a time in the church calendar when we anticipate the coming of Christ. When we will say, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Today we celebrate the coming of our King, who hangs on a cross and says to each and every one of us, today you will be with me in paradise. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Son, who left his throne in heaven and took up his throne on the cross. He put down a crown of gold and put on a crown of thorns. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. The love that you showed us in giving your own Son, your only begotten Son, to die for us. And we know that your love is displayed to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings, and we look forward to his arrival. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. Now, I have been blessed that God has called me to minister to two churches in rural New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you don't have a church family to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. But if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Again, I pray that you have been blessed by this teaching, and I hope that you will join us again next time. God bless you and keep you. Amen.